Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Exodus. The Old Testament passage of Exodus, and if you don't have a Bible handy, there's one in the pew, and we encourage everyone to see the Bible for themselves and to see what the Word of God has to say. And if you wouldn't mind, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, so if you open up to the very beginning, you have Genesis and then Exodus. Exodus in chapter number 20. We're currently in our church in a series called the Holy Scriptures, and we're taking our time to explain the Holy Scriptures. What do we believe about the Scriptures? What do the Scriptures say about themselves? And let me tell you up front, I believe that this Bible is indeed the Word of God, and that I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I believe this is God's precious Word. And we also believe that the Word of God's main purpose, that this is not a book about Abraham, it's not a book about Peter, this is a book about God, and its main purpose is to reveal God to man. And what we're trying to teach our folks is that as they read the Bible, that they need to be seeking for God for themselves. And so it's not just words on a page, but instead, God is trying to reveal Himself to us. The Bible gives several promises that say that if we seek the Lord, He shall be found. And that we need to take our Bible when we read our Bible as a daily habit, as a daily thing of trying to seek God's face, that we're trying to learn more about God and who He is. And so what I want to do today is something special in showing this, is I want to show God through the Ten Commandments. Many people are familiar with the Ten Commandments. I want us to see Exodus 20 in verse number 1, the Word of God says this, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord, the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thy labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. neighbors. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Exodus chapter number 20? Exodus chapter 20 in verse number 2, it says, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you with this idea that God is our God, revealing God through the Ten Commandments. Revealing God through the Ten Commandments. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And once again, thank you for the good crowd that came here today. And I'm praying that they would receive a blessing from you. I recognize that I'm nothing and that I have no ability to myself. I can't do anything. But it is you that we have to depend upon. It is you that must do its work. And Lord, as we come up to you, I can have more confidence than ever that you would show up because you have a desire to show yourself real, to show yourself alive. And you have a desire to show yourself through your precious word. And I'm just asking that you just do that today, that people would know you in a more intimate way. They would know you better. They would have a desire to know you more because of your word. Just the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and beg that you fill me with your precious spirit, that you get your own work accomplished this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says here, I am the Lord thy God. As I explained a little bit in introduction, that God's desire is to reveal himself to man, and he has chosen to do that through his precious word. That this Bible's main purpose is to show us more about our God. And to show the example of this, I'm going to take the law, the Ten Commandments, and I would like to show you God's character, how we can see God, how we can find God, for the purpose that when you read the Bible, you're searching for God yourself through the Ten Commandments. Now, the key phrase to the Ten Commandments is what I had you underline, I am the Lord thy God. Do you know what makes anything right or wrong? Is because God said it was right or God said it was wrong. And that it is properly read, you can easily understand it even more if you take the phrase, I am the Lord thy God, and place it before each one of the Ten Commandments. For example, notice this, I am the Lord thy God, verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, the second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image. So why do we not have any other gods? Because God is God. Why do we not make any graven image? Because God is God. I am the Lord thy God, the third commandment here, verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I am the Lord thy God, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I am the Lord thy God, honor thy father and thy mother. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not steal. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not covet. You see, the whole purpose, God is showing himself to be God, and because he is God, and because of his character, God does not want us to do these things or tells us to do certain things. And so if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to take each one of these Ten Commandments. Now, later on this year, I'm going to take an entire series where we slowly walk through the Ten Commandments, but just for today, I'm going to quickly just highlight each one of these Ten Commandments with a purpose of revealing God's character because of these commandments. Let's look at the first commandment, if you wouldn't mind. The first commandment here, we see the idea of putting God first. Of putting God first. I am the Lord thy God, verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know why God says this? Because he is the true and living God. And there is no other God before him. Notice that word before. That word before carries the idea in my sight. God says, I don't want you to have any other gods in my sight. I don't want you to have any other gods before me. I want to be the only only God in your life. What is God's character here? He wants us to see, to put him first, that he is the only true and living God. You know how easy it is to make other little g gods in our life? It's any time we put something before God, put something ahead of God, put something first in our lives that is before God. And it is very easy. Today we live in a video game world. You know, some people put the video games before God. How do you know the video games are their God? Because when they speak, they say yes, sir, and they obey the video game. When it calls to them, they just can't help, but they have to go to it. Some people can make their jobs their God. And when their job speaks, they obey, yes, sir, and they have no problem. Now, you should be a good employees, but you should not put it before the Lord thy God. Some people put their children, some people put their school, some people put their habits, some people put their entertainment. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything that we place ahead or more important than God has replaced God. And we have to be careful because God wants to be the only true and living God in our life. He wants to be first. He wants to be the only true God. Why? Because he is. You know, God is God whether you believe him to be God or not. Do you know God is the only true and living God whether you believe it or not? He just wants us to recognize that he is God and that there is none else. Notice the second commandment, if you wouldn't mind. We have the idea, first of all, God wants to be first in our lives. The second commandment, I am the Lord thy God. The second commandment is in verse number 4. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Here we have the second commandment, and we have the idea here that stop making God small. Stop making God small. You see, the problem that we have is that we like to try to put God into a little box. We want to put him in a way that we can handle him, that we can get a grasp on him. But we have to recognize that God is a big God. He is bigger than we can understand, bigger than we can imagine, bigger than we can comprehend. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are much above our ways, and his thoughts are much above our ways. He is a big God. But what we like to try to do is we like to try to put God and make him small. And how do we do that is we try to emphasize the humanity of Jesus. Now, remember, Jesus is God. He is God robed in flesh. But he never ceased to be God. And a lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on the humanity of Jesus Christ. You say, how do we do that? Well, sometimes we see Jesus. In fact, do this for me a second. When I say the name Jesus, what picture comes into your head? Some people, they see Jesus as a little baby in a manger, and they go, oh, how cute. Who's afraid of a baby? A baby can't do much. A baby is helpless. A baby can't make you give an account. A baby can't judge you. And if we have our mind that Jesus is just, we just see him as a baby, we don't see him as God. We don't see that we're going to have to give an account through that same Jesus one day. Maybe in your mind you don't see Jesus as a baby. Maybe you see Jesus as some of the pictures portray him, as some white, milquetoast, hippie-looking, weak-looking Jesus. That is not what Jesus looks like. And that's not who Jesus is. Do you know Jesus was a man's man? Jesus was very manly, and I could show several scriptures to that. He didn't have the long hair. He wasn't white and milk toast. He wasn't a weakling. But when we have an idea of Jesus who's soft and peaceful, and by the way, Jesus is peace and Jesus is love, but he is also God. He is the creator God. He is the God who spoke the world into existence. But when we see him as some weakling person, we don't fear him as God. We lose our respect for him, and we disobey him. There are some people that like to try to make Jesus our friend, and we were joking and saying about this. They'll have the little t-shirts or the little things, and yo, me and JC, we're hanging out. No, that is God. And God wants to be close, and he wants to be personable, but he is not our friend that we hang out with. He is indeed God Almighty. But we try to make God small. This is the idea that we should not make any graven image. We should not have any image of Jesus because it takes our mind and it brings it down. Some people, they don't see Jesus as a baby per se. They don't see him as the white milk toast hippie Jesus. Maybe sometimes they see Jesus as the one that's just on the cross. And they see him as a picture there bleeding and battered. I want to remind you that Jesus is not on the cross. Let me tell you, they buried Jesus Christ and the grave could not hold him. On the third day, Jesus Christ, he arose again. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's merry way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You see, we celebrate the empty cross. We celebrate the empty tomb. That Jesus, he did die on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He is not continually dying. It was one point in time where he died for our sins. Then he said it was finished, it was enough, and he'll never have to do it again. We have victory in Jesus. But sometimes if we have the image of Jesus, we feel more sympathy and more sorrow for him rather than realizing the victory that Jesus has. And so the God says in the Bible, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not make any graven image. We should have no image, no likeness of God or Jesus, because what happens, our tendency is that we try to make God small. Sometimes we have problems and we say, oh, they're so big. Do you know when we see a big God, our problems are so small? God wants to be the God who can help us no matter what it is. He wants to be the big God who can handle everything. Not a small human God, but it is the Christ God, Jesus Christ, who is all man and all God, who died for our sins, got the victory, and is alive forevermore in heaven, waiting to return and come back for us. He lives. He lives. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, the third commandment. It says, I am the Lord thy God. The third commandment we see in verse number 7. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Here we have the idea that God wants to stay close to us. God wants to stay close. That word vain carries the idea of empty. And normally when people think of taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, they think of it as swearing. By the way, you should never use the name of God as a curse word. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ's last name is not, damn it, excuse my language, it is not that. Let me tell you, when you say, oh my, and then you place the precious name of God in there, that is taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That is using it as a curse word, as a swear. You need to watch your language, even replacing it. For those who do texting, I don't know how many of you text, but even doing the initials of OMG is taking the name of the Lord thy God as a swear word. It is not proper. You say, well, is it really a big deal? You tell me. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Notice again in verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now that's a pretty big warning. God says, I'm going to hold you responsible for when you misuse my name. That's a big deal. Now, I said it goes beyond taking it as a swear word. The word vain, once again, means taking it lightly. Do you know, I forgive this, but it's true, some of you have broken this commandment this morning in this church. See, we sang a song, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You want a good Bible definition of what taking the name of God in vain is? It's whenever you have His name on your lips, but it's not currently burning in your heart. You see, when you sang Victory in Jesus and you're thinking about the football game, when you're singing Victory in Jesus and you're thinking about the grub you're eating later, when you're singing Victory in Jesus and you're thinking about the things going in the week, and it's not currently, you don't mean those words, you have violated this commandment. You've taken the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You made light of it. You made it empty. It was no big thing to you. Why is this such a big deal to God? Because God wants to be close to you. You see, there's a power in a name. For example, my wife is right up here. Her name is Leah. And whenever I hear the word Leah, it means something special to me. It's precious to me. Thoughts and emotions come up when I hear her name. When you say one of my kids' names, there's thoughts and things come up to it. You see, that name has meaning to us. When you say the name of Jesus, it should also have meaning to you. God wants to be close to us. He wants to be so near us that when we say His name, we think of Him. You see, this is what God wants. He wants to be that close to us. So as we examine the Ten Commandments, we see first of all that God wants to be first in our life, the first commandment. We see second of all that God wants us to stop making God small. That's the second commandment. He wants to be a big God. The third commandment, it says that God wants to be close to us. That's the third commandment. Don't use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, the fourth commandment, which is listed in verse number 8. I am the Lord thy God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What we learn here is that God deserves our time. God deserves our time. Someone once said that the biggest enemy of the ministry is the ministry. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, even I, who am a preacher, I can get so busy doing things for God that I fail to spend time with God. Someone says, well, I'm too busy to read my Bible. Then you're just simply too busy. Because God is worthy. He's deserving of your time. You say, well, I can't go to church. I'm way too busy. Then you violated this commandment here because God is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our time. Notice as he addresses this even more, he reminds us who he is in verse number 8 again. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, or nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God reminds us who He is. He is the Creator God who made the world in 6 literal days. Wait a second. You actually mean that God made the world in 6 literal days? Yes, I do. You say, how in the world can you believe that? No educated person believes that. I do. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a quantum physicist. I was able to work in the medical career field as a laboratory technician, a scientist who studied bacteria and viruses and blood and all that other stuff. And I believe God made the world in 6 literal days, and I believe there's scientific proof for it, by the way. God is the God who spoke the world in existence. He is the God who made you. He made me. He made the world. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. He made it all. And so when He says, I am the God who made everything, take some time to spend with me, guess what he means? God is a God who is so big and so mighty. He spoke the world in existence, and he wants us to spend time with us. Can you imagine what a great privilege that is? The God of the universe wants to spend time with you. That is a great personal God. He wants us to spend time with us. He is a big God who loves small little us. What a great God. Notice as we go on, we move to the fifth commandment here. The fifth commandment speaks in verse number 12. I am the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. Here we see, here's a God who honors authority. God that honors authority. You may scratch your head and say, wait a second, God is God. Yes, but he also is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ always obeyed authority. He always deferred up to God. He always said, whatever God speaks, that is what I obey. By the way, that teaches us to obey authority because God does. God always is for authority. God's the one who established authority. And notice this, it comes with a promise. You like promises? You want to live long days? Notice this. Verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, God gave us a promise. You obey your mom and dad. By the way, there's benefits for you. There's benefits for you. But we have a God who spoke all of this for us. He is a big God, and he always honors authority. Notice as we go on to the sixth commandment. Verse number 13, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not kill. You know what we see here? We have a God of love. We have a God of love. It's God's unchanging character to preserve and deal very kindly with people, with man. God created man special. And God loves man and he created it. And he has us to not destroy one another. He doesn't want us to kill. He doesn't want us to deface because we were made in God's image. And when we kill man, we're actually defacing the image of God. Not that God looks like this. He's probably a lot more handsome than I am. But it's the spirit that God gave us inside of us, that God made us with a spirit. And that's a great privilege that we have. We are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And God says, thou shalt not kill, because God is love and he deals with man faithfully. Notice the next verse. And the next commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We know adultery is a sexual sin and it's ahead of a family of sexual sins. But you say, what do we learn about God from this? We learn that God is always faithful. God is always faithful. For example, if I was to come to my wife again and say, you know what, by the way, you know what my wife wants? She wants me to be 100% faithful. What if I went up to her and say, honey, good news, good news. I've been 99% faithful to you. Is that good news to her? No. She wants to hear that I've 100% faithful. You know what God is? He is nothing but faithful to us. Great is his faithfulness, the Bible says in the book of Lamentations. God is nothing but faithful. He's faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to him. He is always faithful to us. What do we learn about God's character in this commandment? God is faithful. Notice as we go on, you guys are listening very patiently, and I thank you for that. What is the next commandment? Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 15, we have this eighth commandment. It says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not steal. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not steal. You know, that's a simple commandment. Don't steal. You know, there's a lot of different ways we steal. Not only taking cookie from the cookie jar, sometimes we can steal time from our employer. When we're getting paid to work and we're sitting by the water cooler gossiping, we're stealing from our employer. What do we learn about God from this? We learn that God is a giver. He's not a taker. He doesn't steal. He gives. He gives. Think of all the things that God gives to us. He gives us life. He gives us a measure of health. He gives us a place where we can worship. He's given us the Bible. He gives us a measure of monetary money. He gives us provisions. He gives us so much. You know, those atheists and some of the scientists have always been working on ways to become God themselves. And they said, just wait, God, we're going to catch up and we could build our own man. And God can say, well, go ahead, help yourself. And they said, we'll show you. And God says, wait, 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 get your own dirt. You know, God owns it all and he provides it for us all. God is a giver. You know, God hasn't charged you at all for the air that you're breathing. God has given us so much. He's given us parents. He's given us relatives. He's given us so much. He's done so much for us because he is a giver. There's no reason for us to steal because he has given us so much. That's who God is. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, the ninth commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What do we learn here? That God does not lie. You know, it's an immutable truth that God cannot lie. You know, God is honest with us at all times. He tells us the truth. He tells us what we need. He points out when we're wrong. He tells us the truth. God is always honest with us. By the way, we can trust His word because He tells us the truth. We can trust Him. Isn't it a wonderful thing? All of God's statements are perfect and true. God is never mistaken. Everything that God says is truth. He has nothing but truth. This is what we learn about God. Then the 10th commandment, if you wouldn't mind. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not covet. The word covet goes straight to the heart. It is a heart issue. It has the idea of desiring something that is not yours to have. The word covet has the idea that desiring to have something that is not yours to have. And the Bible goes through a whole thing because He knows our heart. He says, don't covet over your neighbor's house. Have you ever looked at someone else's house and said, man, I wish I had a house like that. How come I can't have a house like that? God says, don't do that. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Gentlemen, be satisfied with the wife that God gave you and not look at everybody else's. It says, thou shalt not covet his manservant nor his maidservant. Don't envy over the employees or the people that has working with him or around him. He says, don't covet thy neighbor's ox. Now, remember, they don't have cars back then, but the ox was the vehicle and the transportation and the things used in the farm. Don't covet over your neighbor's car. You say, well, I got a broken down old piece of junk. Yes, but be satisfied with what you have. Why? Until God allows you to have something else. Don't covet over someone else's stuff. Don't covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Why? What do we learn about God? That God satisfies. God does satisfy. You know, the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know how happy we would be if we were satisfied with what we have? By the way, you know what's a big thing that causes dissatisfaction? Television. You know, that's exactly what commercials do. They show you a nice, juicy, flame-broiled hamburger that has all the stuff and it looks so good. And you know what you start doing? Coveting. You look at it. That's how advertisements work. You need this brand new car. You need this brand new vacuum. I don't think anybody says they need a brand new vacuum unless they have to, right? You need this brand new thing. Oh, and then they target kids. You need this toy. You can't live without this toy. You can't live without this thing. What's happening is the advertisement, they're trying to make us dissatisfied with what we have. God is enough. God is the God that satisfies if we allow Him. This is why He says, don't covet. Be thankful for what God has given us. You see, as we look through the Ten Commandments, we see a great God who loves us. We get to see more of His character. By the way, it's not just the Ten Commandments. You open the Bible anywhere and you can see more about God. That's the whole purpose of it. You could read through anything. Read through 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through 9 and you get so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. That's when you get your Bible reading and you just kind of, every I hits every word in the page and you just try to get through as quickly as possible. You know, you can learn so much about God through there. You know what you learn? God knows who individual people are. He knows who you are. It doesn't matter where out in the Bible, you can learn more about your God. That's why for us as Christians, the Bible reading should be so exciting because we want to learn more about our Master, more about our God. But not only this, through the Ten Commandments, we see something else. We see the perfection or the holiness of God. You know what makes heaven worth really going to heaven? It's not the streets of gold. It's not the fact that there's no more sickness or pain or sorrow or death or tears. What really makes heaven worth going there is that God is there. And how the Bible describes God is that He is holy, holy, holy. That word holy carries the idea of perfect. We could say it like this, that God is perfect, perfect, perfect. But you and I, dear friend, would have to admit that none of us are perfect. That's what the Ten Commandments tell us. I need Jesus. You say, but I'm a good person. Yeah, but the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? You know, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of a church, but I've told a lie. Raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. You know, if you're not raising your hand, you're a liar now. Because we've all told lies. We've all told lies. We've violated the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that thou shalt honor, or that to honor thy father and thy mother. Do you know I'm a preacher? I'm a pastor of a New Testament church. But I've disobeyed my folks. How many of you ever disobeyed your folks before? Right? Parents are turning around and making sure your kids are raising your hand, right? We've all violated this. We have violated the Ten Commandments. You know, I was talking to a man not too long ago, and I was asking him, are you 100% sure if you die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And he says, I'm 70%. And I said, okay. I said, if you wouldn't mind, may I follow up that question? And said, if Jesus himself met you outside the gates of heaven and asked, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you tell him? And he says, well, because I'm a good person. I said, okay, well, how do you know you're a good person then? Deep in our conversation, he says, you know what? I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I said, good, good. I like the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness. I said, sir, have you ever lied? He said, yes. I said, you broke the Ten Commandments. I said, have you ever disobeyed your folks? He said, yes, sir. You've broken the Ten Commandments. I said, have you ever stolen anything? He says, yes, sir. Then you've broken the Ten Commandments. And we went through every single one of the Ten Commandments, and when we were done, the man shook his head and said, yes, I've broken every single one of them. And I said, by the way, we all have. We all have. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The God says in order to go to heaven and be with him, we have to be perfect. But there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The word wage carries the idea of a reward or payment. For example, when you and I go to work, friend, because we work, we earn money. That's our reward. That's our payment. The Bible says, for the wages of sin. Sin is anything we've done against God. Anytime we've broken God's commandments, we have sinned. For the wages of sin is death. Do you know what we deserve for breaking the Ten Commandments? We deserve death. We deserve to die. You say, preacher, you're not very encouraging right now. Yeah, I have to tell you the bad news first. The Bible says this death is actually hell. The Bible talks about in Revelation 20 that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Because we told one little lie, dear friend, you and I deserve to go to hell. Now, I told you the bad news. Let me tell you the good news. God finished off the verse in Romans 6:23 where he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God loved us so much that he sent his only son. That Jesus was God, robed himself in flesh, and lived on this earth just like you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreaks. Then he died to pay the price that you and I owed him. What's more is he did it for free. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For example, I got to pick on someone now, or not pick on someone, got to use someone as an illustration. I'll use you. If I was to give you a gift, sir, and say this is your gift, what must you do to make that yours? That's right. Did you have to mow my lawn? Did you have to pay me money for it? You didn't have to even be nice. All you had to do was take it. The Bible talks about that the gift of God is Jesus Christ. To go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. To go to heaven, you don't have to help little ladies cross the street. Now, I did a funeral several years ago, and I was explaining it the same way I'm explaining to you. It was a bunch of bikers, mean, gnarly-looking bikers, and they asked me to do the funeral. And when I said, to go to heaven, you don't have to help little old ladies cross the street, all of a sudden in the middle of the funeral, everyone started laughing. It's not usually a place where I get laughs when they said that you don't have to help little old ladies cross the street. Well, the funeral I was doing for the biker, he was so mean, he used to brag that he would never help a little old lady cross the street. He'd try to hit him with a bike, you know, But, you know, you don't have to do those things to go to heaven. No, those things are good things and things that you should do, but they don't get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is that Jesus died for you, and you must personally ask Jesus to be your Savior. John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse in all the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty we owed God. Saved from hell. If we would just ask and receive that free gift. You know what the Ten Commandments tell us? That we are not perfect. You know what else the Ten Commandments tell us? I need Jesus. Across the Ten Commandments should be stamped in big, bold boxcar letters, I need Jesus. Because we all need Jesus. We've all sinned. We've all hurt and violated a holy, righteous God. We've all sinned against God's character because God is love. God doesn't tell lies. God is faithful. God is the big God who loves us so much. And we've hurt Him and we've violated His commandments. And according to God, not me, according to God, because we've sinned, we deserve to be separated from God in an awful place called hell. And the only hope that we have is that Jesus Christ died and paid our price on Calvary's cross. And that He died and was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He rose again on the third day to prove the payment was settled, the payment was accepted, and all that is left is for us to agree to the terms. Yes, Jesus, I allow You to do what You've already done to pay that price. Lord, save me. Lord, take my sins. Lord, forgive me. And He promised He would. What a wonderful thing that God loves us so much that even though we are worthy of death because we violated His Ten Commandments, He still wants us up in heaven and provided a way through Jesus Christ to allow us to go there. So the question I have for you, dear friend, in a crowd this size, there's got to be at least one person who does not know for sure that if something was to happen to them, they don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. Let me tell you the good news, dear friend. You could walk out of those doors today knowing for sure, not because I said so, but because the Bible says so, and God cannot lie. He said a clear way how you can know for sure, without a doubt, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that you can know for sure. And so, dear friend, let me tell you, if you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins, let me tell you, in just a moment, we're going to give what is called an invitation. And what do we do in an invitation? We invite you to come. And we would be glad to answer any questions, to show you from the Bible that you can know for sure that heaven is your home. And we would love to make sure you know for sure. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.